one of these?
I might need one of those. Thank you.
Morning and good morning, everybody. Our first reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. In chapters 1 to 4, Paul has described the deep spiritual realities of estrangement from God, and then our being forgiven and put right with God again. This reconnection, this reconciliation, this new status is God's gift to us. So he writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu, atawaroa ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Kia mau tonu tana, kupu kia tata. And now the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. Praise and glory to God. Te whaka moimiti, te karoria ki te atua. Some of Jesus' last words to his followers, the promise of the coming Spirit of God for them. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." This is the Gospel of Christ. Tarongapai tene atakaraiti. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe mititia ia te kupu mana.
Morning. How you doing? You good?
Yeah. All rise.
My name's Bruce. This morning you may call me Justice Candy. I want to major this morning on the Romans 5 reading. And these five verses from Romans are a pithy and concentrated serving of the wonderful...
I've just got to do it.
Yeah. Dreadfully distracting. It's dreadfully distractful, Mark. the wonderful, life-giving dollop of theology, justification through faith. But there's a lot of Bible words in there. And if we read it too quickly, we tend to skate over the top of it and we can lose its meaning. So this morning I want to examine some of these Bible words and unpack some of the meaning. Let's talk about justification. Switch on your imaginations And imagine you're in a courtroom. You're aware of witnesses and legal officials around you, but your attention is solely on the judge who is sitting up high in front of you. And he has the power of guilty or not guilty in his gavel. And so your attention is fully on him. Out of nowhere, you hear the voice of an accuser rattling off the charges against you. Your Honour, the accused is admitted to, and we have evidence of them, taking things that they have no right to. Yes, taking home stuff from work. I think you call that stealing, Your Honour. This person has admitted to lying. What they call little white lies, but in your estimation, lies nonetheless. I have presented evidence of them coveting their neighbour's Ford Ranger. And this person has admitted to committing adultery. Maybe not in the flesh, but in their thought life. And we all know how high your standards are, Your Honour, that if you lust with your eyes, you have committed adultery in your heart. You've heard recordings of them using the name of God carelessly, and indeed, even as a curse word. Your Honour, I have also presented volumes of evidence illustrating how this person has even considered themselves to be the God of their own little universe, trying to be in control of everything. And they have therefore broken the very first commandment to have no other gods but the one true God. Your Honour, this person is as guilty as sin. The whole courtroom reacts with groans and grimaces. You hang your head. The judge solemnly nods. But as he looks searchingly into your eyes and deep into your heart, he smiles. He opens a huge tome of a book and scrolls down through it looking for a name. He smiles again. He raises the gavel and in a loud voice declares, "This person has trusted their life to Jesus Christ and their sins have been covered by his shed blood. I declare them as righteous and justified. They are not guilty." The case against them is dismissed. Justification. And with that, I'm going to remove my wig because it's going to get in the way. Justification and justify. They're words that are in a lot of Paul's writings. But that word can be difficult to get a handle on. We tend to use a different spin on the word justify. For example, as an excuse for doing something a bit dodgy. I'm thinking of a cyclist who's been riding over the hills and a motorist behind him and an overtaking has been careless and a bit reckless and has just about shoved the cyclist off the road. But the cyclist catches up with the car at the red lights. And just before they turn green, he gives a swift kick into the back tail light, smashing it, and then cycles off down a shortcut so he can't be caught. And he justifies his actions by saying the driver deserved it and needed to learn a lesson. Sometimes we use the word justify to prove that I was right. For example, you're on the train to work, and your travel mates are mocking you because you've got an umbrella with you, but it's a bright blue sky out there, and there's not a cloud in the sky. They're joking about you being Mary Poppins. But on the walk home from work to the train station, there's a cloud burst, and whilst others are scurrying with newspapers over their heads to shelter, you pop up your umbrella and think to yourself, "I was right. I was justified in carrying my umbrella." Well, justification in Paul's writings in the Bible is a bit different. Justification is a legal declaration from God that you are not guilty of sin. Instead, you are made right or righteous before him. And this is despite the fact that you have clearly sinned and deserve to be shut out of God's heaven. So, point one is that justification is a declaration by God that I am not guilty, rather, I am right before him. The second Bible word is faith. Our reading starts out, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we talk about faith, we need to consider the therefore. And Derek, Robert has alluded to that a little. My parents used to listen to Derek Prince on the radio early in the morning. Anyone fans of Derek Prince? I can still hear that slightly out of tune piano recording with "This Is Today" by Derek Prince. One of the things that Derek Prince would say is when you see a therefore, you've got to ask, what is it? Therefore. And in this case, Paul has spent the last 1.5 chapters talking about justification by faith. And for the whole of chapter 4, he uses Abraham as a case study. His reasoning is, it's impossible for us to attain righteousness through good works. The only way we can be righteous before God is through faith. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. And of course, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Abraham was commended for his faith. He trusted God for an unknown journey. He believed God for the improbable, having a son with Sarah when they were both well past the age of childbearing. And he believed God for the impossible, receiving Isaac back from a death sentence. In Genesis 15:6, the words say, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham still made mistakes, but even if he faltered, he did not lose his right relationship with God. In God's eyes, he was righteous because of his faith, not because of his good deeds or good works. And in a similar way, when I apply it to myself, to us, God's good works do not make me righteous. I can't clean up my act to make it easier for God to accept me. I can't pat myself on the back for the good things I do. I can't even brag about my faith. That's given to me as well. For in Ephesians 2 it says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, justification by faith means I am declared not guilty, but righteous. And that is simply because of my faith in Christ. Faith in his death and his shed blood on the cross. Even if I subsequently make mistakes or sin, I do not lose the righteousness that God has credited to me. So what is the result of being made right with God? Well, Paul gives us four blessings or benefits. The first one is peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemies. We no longer avoid God in our lives. We no longer find it awkward to say his name out loud. Peace can be an elusive quality. People write books about it. There's courses and coaching on it in personal peace. And, of course, the world yearns for world peace. But Jesus says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Soul peace is a gift of God that comes when we are right with him. And in Philippians 4, it describes that peace, the peace of God, as something that surpasses all comprehension, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So the first blessing or benefit that Paul mentions when we are justified by faith is to enjoy peace with God. The second blessing is grace. Paul talks about the grace in which we now stand. Another Bible word, which in common usage has slightly different shades of meaning. I love the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's freely given, even when we don't deserve it. An illustration of this is in the story of the prodigal son, where the son is happy to take his half share of his inheritance, of the father's wealth. He disappears on his own journey to do his own thing, wastes all his money, ends up wallowing with the pigs because there's nothing better, nothing else he can do. He returns having prepared a little speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you take me back as one of the hired servants?" But the father shows what Philip Yancey calls outrageous grace, when despite not giving the son a kick up the pants, which is what he deserved, the father runs to him, embraces him, puts a robe on him and a ring, and orders that a fatted calf be killed so they can have a roast beef celebration to celebrate his return. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Receiving an embrace and a robe of righteousness and a celebration party, even though we absolutely don't deserve it. And God's grace never seems to run dry or run out. It's like standing under a waterfall. God's goodness never stops pouring down on us. So, when we're justified by faith, having trusted Christ for our salvation, we have peace with God and we stand under the waterfall of God's grace, his riches at Christ's expense. The third blessing is hope. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. And boast in this meaning is not with a sense of bragging, more with the flavour of exalting or celebrating. It means that we have a confident expectation of God's ultimate triumph and of the heavenly home that awaits us. This hope is not a wishy sort of thought, like, "I hope it'll be fine tomorrow," or "I hope the Chiefs win the rugby." Biblical hope is a firm belief in God's promises. And this hope grows in strength as we carry on the unknown journey of life through all its twists and turns and struggles. Thus, Paul says, we also glory in our sufferings or our trials, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Our right relationship with God comes with awesome blessings, but it does not mean we avoid the struggles or challenges of this broken world. James says a similar thing. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I have found in my own life that God has done his best work in my failures, disappointments, and crises. And as a result, I observe that my trust and hope in him has only strengthened. And the fourth blessing that Paul lists in this short passage is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. God pours his Spirit, his own Spirit, into me. Verse 5 says, hope does not put us to shame or does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out, there's the waterfall again, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is a thrilling position. The God of the universe imbues my soul with his own Spirit. The Holy Spirit is both God's deposit in me to guarantee my future and also to help me and guide me in this life. And Jesus himself, in our John 16 reading, told us that the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, speak into our lives, and will tell us what is yet to come on our unknown journey. So in summary, when I trust my life to Christ and his shed blood on the cross, I am justified by faith, which means God declares me not guilty, but righteous in his eyes. It's as though the final judgment is brought forward to the point you've received Christ and you're declared guilty at that stage. You won't need to be judged again, not for salvation anyway. As a result, I enjoy the blessings. One, peace with God. Two, I stand under the waterfall of his grace. Three, I have a certain hope in his plans for me, despite any struggles. And four, I have the Holy Spirit in my life to guide me. Isn't he an amazing God? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your unbelievable love and grace towards us. Thank you that you have made a way for a stumbling, sinful person to be right with you. And we can scarcely believe that you do all that for us when we're so undeserving. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've placed in us. May we respond by wanting to know you better and serve you more and listen, and be able to listen to and sense the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.
So in a moment we're gonna sing again. Thank you, Bruce, for that wonderful, there was so much in there and big words, but all speaking of the grace of God in Jesus, that we can come into the presence of God because of what he's done for us in Jesus. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. And as Bruce was speaking just towards the end there, I had a sort of, it's just not a picture, if you know what I mean, just this picture or idea of of a tree and all these leaves. We're all leaves on this tree. We're all part of the human race, part of the fabric of what God's made. And when we come to know Christ, and when we come to know his forgiveness, his grace, his peace, all these things, and we have the love of God poured out in our hearts, as Bruce was sharing, by the Holy Spirit, it's like a little bit of healing comes into the whole human race. Does that make sense? Because we're connected. We're not disconnected. We are part of the human race that God made, part of the fabric of God's world. And so we get, as the body of Christ, to hold the whole world up before God. Does that make sense? Because of all the things Bruce has been sharing that Paul talks about, we get to be those who hold our brothers and sisters who don't yet know Christ, maybe, don't know that forgiveness, don't know that grace, don't know that peace. We get to hold them up before God because they are our brothers and sisters. We share humanity with them. We share, cells and, we share, just atoms with the whole of creation that God made. This is his thing, and he's redeeming it all. And we, as the first fruits of that redemption, get to hold up the whole creation. And many of us will be feeling, even as we sit here right now this morning, the kind of horror of what's going on in creation right now, and the mess we're making of it, and the kind of, Bruce was saying about, we sometimes think we are God. I'm the God of my life. And there are people who think they're the God of everyone else's life too. And we see a lot of dangerous activities going on in the world today. So can we perhaps together, just as we come again to sing and worship in a moment, let's pray and worship and lift up the world to God, to this God who's made a way open for us to come to him. So I'll just share some prayers. Very simply, I'll say, Lord, in your mercy, and we all say, hear our prayer. But we're just going to lift up a few different aspects of life and the world, ourselves, to the Lord now. So we come as brothers and sisters boldly to the throne of grace because of the way that has been made for us through Jesus Christ. And we pray to the Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for mercy and grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father of heaven, whose love profound a ransom for our souls has found, we pray for this world, your world, created by your love, for its nations, its governments, we're speechless really in how to lift up this war-torn world to you now. But Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Extend your peace, pardoning love, your mercy, your grace. Almighty Son, incarnate Word, our prophet, priest, redeemer, Lord, we pray for the church, created for your glory, for its ministry at every level, from the youngest to the oldest, to reflect those works of yours, those works of grace, of mercy, of love, of peace, of life, of joy in the midst of darkness, of hope. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Eternal Spirit, by whose breath the soul is raised from sin and death, we pray for families and individuals created in your image. We pray for the lonely, the bereaved, the sick, the dying, for the traumatized, for the unhomed. We pray for those that are on our hearts, whom we know and love, who need that grace, who need that healing, who need that forgiveness, who need that love, who need that comfort. Breathe on them the breath of life and bring them to your mercy and grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thrice holy, Father, Spirit, Son, mysterious Godhead, three in one, we pray for ourselves, for your church, for all whom we remember before you, those who have gone before us, those around us. Bring us all to bow before your throne in heaven to receive life and pardon, mercy and grace for all eternity, as we worship you, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Amen.
Forevermore.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is here. Lift up your hearts and let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, Father. You are the source of life for all creation and made us in your own image. When we sinned and turned away, you sent us Jesus, your Son, who became one of us so that we might become one with you. Therefore, with the faithful who rest in him, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise your name together, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. All glory be to you, Almighty God, because on the night before he died, your Son Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you drink it, as eat it, to remember me. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, to remember me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So therefore, loving God, recalling now Christ's death and celebrating his bursting from the tomb, we ask you to accept this our sacrifice of praise. By your Holy Spirit, let these gifts of your creation be to us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Form us into the likeness of Christ and make us his body in the world. Look with favor on your people and in your mercy hear the cry of our hearts. Bless the earth, heal the sick, let the oppressed go free and fill your church with power from on high. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. United in Christ with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, O God, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing, honor, and glory be yours, here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen. And we sit or kneel to pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And we break this bread to share in the body of Christ. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one bread. Haere mai, te kāhui ati atua. Haere mai, ki te tepu a te karaiti. Come, God's people, come to share Christ's heavenly food.